Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church tonight, those online, those that are here. As tradition, we need to go to the Lord and just take care of any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we'll do that now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we take a look at Your Word once again, Father. We pray that we would learn something new about not only what's happened in the past, but, Father, what's coming in the future. Father, we just pray for accuracy in the Word. We just pray for blessings and the things that we learn, Lord, as we apply the things to our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've been teaching for the last three lessons about the millennium. Tonight is lesson four about the millennium. And as we've been going through the lessons about the millennium, we've come to a point the last time I talked where we were going through some of the characteristics of what you would see in the millennium. So, I'm not going to go through all the things that we covered. But we did cover, I will do this for you. When we look back, we talked about the blind and the deaf that were healed. We talked about how nature would no longer be cursed and animals would become tame, not aggressive anymore. We talked about religion and false doctrine being eradicated. The reason why is because Jesus Christ will be the teacher here on earth. And we talked a little bit about this guy, which was the saffron flower, the crocus flower that it talks about in the millennial kingdom, to where that flower will be abundant. And we talked about the value of that, just to give you an idea when God blesses us that He does it in abundance. So tonight, we're going to start lesson four. And we're going to pick up where we left off. Violence will be alleviated. So again, as we get started, we have to realize or remember that the church age is done. The church believers have been raptured. They have their resurrection body. They are in heaven. The second advent has started. And now the millennial kingdom is started. That 1,000 years. Millennial means 1,000 year. And that millennial kingdom started when the second advent started, when Christ came back for the second time. But another thing happened when the rapture happened was the end of the church age. So now that we're talking about going back to the age of the Jews again, there are some prophecies that still need to be fulfilled, and those prophecies are to be fulfilled in the millennium for the Jews. So they have been promised. They have, let me think. I went blank, sorry. God gave them promises that He would do certain things for the Jews. And those things will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom when the Jews actually come through the tribulation period and start into the millennium. So they have waited all this time for God to fulfill those things, and this is when that's going to happen. So we need to be able to talk about those things whenever we're talking about the Jews. We're still talking about fulfilling those things that God said He would do for them. So this is all about the Jews. Now, you notice, violence will be alleviated. Today, there's more anti-Semitism in the world, especially toward the Jews, than in any time in history. Everywhere you look on news sites, it says that, you know, it's 200 times uptick in the anti-Semitism toward the Jews and Israel as a nation. All the nations surrounding Israel are all trying to take her out. And we know that God says He's going to protect Israel. We know Israel's not going anywhere. We know the Palestinians. You have the Palestinian-Hamas war going on with Israel there. And they're all fighting for the land over there. The Palestinians are trying to claim that that land that God gave to the Jews belongs to them. But it has never belonged to the Palestinians. The Jews actually gave the Palestinians a piece of the property there to give a peaceful situation to them when they really didn't have to give them anything. And since they did, they basically opened the door to now they want it all. The Palestinians want to actually come in and say that the land's ours, and it's not. But we do know that God is going to protect Israel and that God is going to fulfill the promises that He made to Israel, and He's going to make sure that they receive fully the land that He promised to them in the millennial kingdom. So that will happen. But right now, you see the violence toward the Jews of an uptick that's never happened before. Now, the Jews have always, they've been displaced, they've been killed, they've been, taken over the temple, destroyed the temple. All these things have happened to the Jews, and God has allowed that to happen to them because of their unbelief. So, once they go through the tribulation period and they come out the other side, then the second advent happens and they start into the millennium. All the Jews that are left over through that tribulation period will become believers. So, at that point, these things can start being fulfilled. But they can't be fulfilled until they come back to faith. And that's when that's going to happen in the millennium. So it says, violence will be alleviated. God is going to give the Jews reprieve, and no longer is He going to allow her enemies, her foes, to attack her. They will be protected. They will not be killed. They won't have to worry anymore about the fact that they're Jews. Isaiah 60:18 says, violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. God gave them the borders. He gave them specific borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. What does that mean? You will call your walls salvation? What does that even mean? So what that's saying... At the time in the millennial kingdom, whenever they actually come back to faith, they are going to become believers at that point. And because of their belief, because Jesus Christ will be here on earth teaching to the whole world from Israel, He will be standing in Israel teaching there from Israel. He will be the protection. He will be the government of the whole world, and they won't have to worry about people coming in and taking them out because Jesus Christ is going to be here physically. What's also going to happen is the nations around the world are going to come visit Israel because it's going to be like the light on the hill. It's literally going to be a hill where the temple will eventually be built, where Jesus Christ reigns, and people from around the world will travel to get to Israel just to hear face-to-face teaching from Jesus Christ. So, what's going to end up happening is that they're also going to become believers. Because when they're getting direct teaching from Jesus Christ, they are going to find salvation there. When they find the salvation, now they're not foes anymore, they become friends. They become family members. Because when they become a believer, now they become brothers and sisters in Christ. So they're not a foe anymore. Now you've taken them into the fold, and they're believers just like you are. So there is no distinction from a believer other than belief and unbelief. That's the two different situations that there will be. So it says salvation will serve as the walls. So we won't need to build walls in Israel because we know Jesus Christ is there and going to protect the Jews. And we also know that we don't need walls because the fellowship of the believer, because they will all be believers. And so there's no enemies that's going to be attacking them. And then it refers to the gates being the praise. So the Lord's saving work keeps Zion secure, and our harmonious, appreciative relation with Him provides gates to exclude every harmful thing. They will not have enemies, but brothers and sisters in Christ to enter their gates, and therefore only praise for Christ will be present. They won't need to have walls. They won't have to build walls. They won't need gates. But the gates will be belief or unbelief. If they're an unbeliever, they will not be in the presence to where they could harm them. They can become a believer when they come to hear Jesus Christ, but then at that point, they're a brother or sister of Christ. Now, Israelites had always considered the training of their children a high priority. They wanted them to be obedient to the law, the Mosaic law that God gave it to Moses. Many wanted them to be true to the Lord and not guided by the pagan world around them. Righteousness will prevail, and Jerusalemites will no longer fear, for the Lord will protect her from any tyranny. The same tyrannies that we're seeing now. So here are some points about the millennial kingdom that will be different for the Jews. So number one, in the millennium, the children will be taught by the Lord Himself and will enjoy His true peace. There will be no churches led by man that can be corrupted. We won't need a church. You don't need man teaching because Jesus Christ Himself will be here on earth teaching. So the children will be taught directly from Jesus Christ. So, you know, our schools today somehow get infiltrated with the wrong side about everything. The world comes in through our children and they grow up in an environment, no matter how mom and dad teaches their kids at home, for that 8 hours that they're at school, they're being indoctrinated by either, you know, the government indoctrination or by teachers that are teaching whatever they want, and it's generally something from the world. That won't be possible here whenever Jesus Christ is the teacher. Number two, in the millennium, no nation will be allowed to defeat Israel because the Lord has so decreed it. Nations rise and fall on the basis of His word. In the past, He allowed the destroyer, Babylon, and others to overcome His people, but this will never happen again once we reach the millennium. Peace and safety are the heritage of those who put their trust in the Lord. Number three, God promised that the day is coming when He will never rebuke Israel again. We talked a little bit about the last time I talked about blessings and, about basically the fact that they could actually be vengeance against them. But then God is also going to bless them through Israel. But if the world could be punished again like in the flood, God's love and compassion will never cease, and He promises Israel that He will now restore them and will not rebuke them again. He allowed the things that happened to them to happen because of their unbelief. Isaiah 54:13-14 says, "All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established, You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. It'd be pretty awesome to have Jesus Christ teaching your children. The covenant of peace, also mentioned in Ezekiel 34:25, refers to this promise which God had just made. God will give His people lasting peace. Now remember, the Jews that are going to be here in this millennial kingdom will have been Jews that have been through the tribulation period. We're 3.5 years in, the Antichrist actually promised them peace. 3.5 years in, he reneged on that peace and tried to kill them. So they thought they had a peace, they had a false peace during the tribulation period that the Antichrist tried to take them all out, and now they will have a true peace led by Jesus Christ. And this is what Ezekiel 34:25 says. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. First of all, we'll stop there. God made a covenant of peace with them that includes eliminating harmful beasts. Not even the beast of the field. Lions, tigers, any animal that you can think of that might be aggressive toward a human. Not even the animals in the land will be able to attack them or kill them. They will be peaceful. So they won't even have to worry about the animals being vicious. They can run across a bear. They don't have to worry about that bear. They can sleep in the wilderness, sleep in the woods, not even worry about it. Verse 26 says, I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. When he says my hill, he's referring to Mount Zion. In other words, he's going to be set up in Jerusalem, and all around the area that God gave a covenant to show the lands are from here to here, from this corner to that corner to this river. That was a covenant that God gave the Jewish people. And He says, around my hill will be a blessing. So everything within that area of Jerusalem, God is going to bless. And we talked about some of those things the last time I taught, having to do with the trees and the growth of the plants, the crocus flower, the waters through the deserts. There are going to be so many things that God is going to bless the Jews with. Everything there, He's going to make a blessing for them. And it says, I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Well, not only is He going to shower them with blessing, but also literally, He's going to have an abundance of showers because it's going to need to feed all the plants that they're going to need for their foods. It's going to be lush, tropical abundance of plants, fruits, all their needs. They won't have to toil over their crops anymore. They won't have to go out into the field and wonder if they can get water to their crops. Because God's going to water those things so abundantly that they are going to blow up in blossoms everywhere. So that will be showers of blessing also. Says 27, also the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their own land. No more will the Jews have to go somewhere else to get any of their needs met. They have an abundance of food, have water. Their needs, whatever they need, are going to be met by Jesus Christ. He's going to take care of all those needs for them. They will not want, they will not need of anything. And Israel will be a nation that everyone is going to see God's blessing poured out on and realize that God is behind it and know that they are His chosen people. They are going to be so abundantly blessed in the millennial kingdom that every nation around the world is going to want to come visit because they have everything. They have all their needs. And it says, I didn't write the scripture down, but there is a scripture that says, those nations that don't come to visit Israel during that period of time will not see rain showers. So Jesus is saying, if they don't come to visit Israel and put them on this pedestal that I'm building for them, I won't even send rain to their lands. So they will want to come to Israel. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Many nations around the world have enslaved the Jews. Many of them are surrounding the Jews right now and salivating to try to take them out. But it says, Jesus Christ says, I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be a prey to the other nations, and the beast of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I asked a question last time I taught about this, and said, I bet Jews, to be a Jew today, maybe not in America, but even getting so in America, but if they said that I'm a Jewish citizen, they have to be kind of afraid of who they're saying that to. There's so many people wanting to take them out because they're a Jew, they can't even live in peace today. In our modern day, they can't live in peace because they're afraid of who's going to try to take them out just for the fact that they're a Jew. And it's not just one or two, it's a lot of people. So they won't have to worry about being a Jew anymore. They can be proud of being a Jew and being God's chosen people. But it says they will live securely and no one will make them afraid. They won't fear. Number four, God will eliminate harmful beasts from the land. Isaiah 11:6 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. So there will be no fear of any animals here. Number five. God will establish the area around His hill in Mount Zion as a blessing. It will be an area of safety for the Jews. As long as they are in Israel, they have nothing to fear. God will cause showers to come down as a blessing. And this has to do with the abundance of rainwater, bodies of water in the desert that will make the land populate in lush greenery. Zechariah 14:8 says, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. Number seven, the tree of the field will be full of fruit as their food needs will be met with abundance. Wouldn't that be something when you don't have to worry about going to the grocery store or whether you have anything at home to eat? We definitely had some times whenever there was definitely nothing at the house to eat. You have to figure out where you're going to go find something to eat. And that would rely on how much money you got in the bank account. Sometimes you don't have enough money in the bank account to go get you some food, so you have to decide whether you want to keep the lights on or you want to have food. Not the case. In the millennial kingdom, they will have abundance of food. They won't need to worry about it. Number eight, they will finally be secure in their land because God will protect them from their enemies. They will not have enemies trying to kill them unlike in any other time in history. Not only that, but anyone that does try to kill or harm a Jewish citizen, Jesus Christ will be the government and he will deal with it harshly and quickly. And that will be done with. Everyone likes to say Jesus is just a loving God, and he is. But they forget about his justice, his righteousness and his justice. He is determined to make sure that it's fair. And it will be fair with him in charge. Number 9, the Jews and the whole world will know Jesus Christ as Lord over the entire world. He will be the government over the whole world and his justice will be swift and fair. Number 10, God will have removed them from their bondage. They will not be under bondage of any other nation. They will be the people led by Jesus Christ. They will be the shining nation of the world. And again, the animals will not attack or kill them. The animals will become plant eaters and be docile to other animals as well as people. Number 12, no one will make them afraid and terror will not come near them. Not even get near them. So God's care and protection will result in peace for his people. God will make a covenant of peace with them, unlike that of the Antichrist. The peace that Israel has always longed for will be experienced in the millennium. The uncertainties associated with desolate places, wild animals, other nations, and unpredictable weather will be alleviated. The land will enjoy peace and prosperity. Trees will bear fruit, and the ground will yield its crops, and the people will be secure in their land, living in safety. God's covenant of peace looks forward to the blessings Israel will experience in the millennium. This covenant will establish Israel in her land permanently with David as her shepherd. Now, whenever it says with David as her shepherd, it's talking about the line of David. Jesus Christ came from the line of David, his family. That was one of the covenants, and we'll talk about that here shortly. Injustice forgotten. All the things that happened to the Jews will be put behind them. Jesus Christ is going to forget about those things that they have failed to have faith. He will actually bring them to faith whenever they come into the millennium. So at that point, things will be different. Injustice will be forgotten. Just as well Jesus forgave us, he will forgive them as well. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." This is Jesus Christ it's talking about. This part of the covenant that was given in Isaiah. So, number one, he was to be born a child. This is part of the prophecy there. The Messiah was to be born as a child in that same area. This child, a son, was to be born in the nation of Israel as one of the covenant people. Jesus Christ. And he was. Isaiah 9:7 says, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So, not only was he born as a child in the region, he also is a descendant of David, and he is the descendant of David that's going to establish the kingdom for them in the future. The future is in the millennium. says the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's Jesus Christ as well. Number two, he will rule over God's people and the world. The government will be on his shoulders, figuratively referring to the kingly robe to be worn by the Messiah. As king, he will be responsible for governing the nation. In Isaiah's day, Judah's leaders were incompetent in governing the people, but the Messiah will govern properly, dealing with the circumstances of people harshly and quickly. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Number four, he will have four descriptive names that will reveal his character. You see this prophecy being fulfilled by chance? Does this fit the narrative of Jesus Christ to you, or is there any question? Wonderful Counselor. The people will gladly listen to him as the authoritative one. In the kingdom, many people will be anxious to hear the Messiah teach God's ways. Jesus Christ will be here in the millennial kingdom teaching. People from around the world will want to come hear him teach face to face. They will want to hear him teach, knowing he's the Messiah. And Isaiah 2:3 says, and many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. If Jesus Christ was here on earth and we knew he was in Jerusalem, how many of you would be buying your tickets to go hear him one-on-one? Everybody, right? You would have questions for the creator of the whole world. You would have questions. I got a question, Jesus. What about this? What about when you created this? How are you handling this? What about whatever the question may be? Jesus will be able to answer those questions for you. And this will be no different in that day when people will be filled with questions and know he's the Messiah and be full of questions for him. They want to know how they can follow him. B, Mighty God. Some have suggested that this simply means a godlike person or a hero. But Isaiah meant more than that, for he already spoken of the Messiah doing what no other person had been able to do. Isaiah understood that the Messiah was to be God in some sense of the term, but when he wrote this, he didn't know exactly how that was. Everlasting Father. Many people are puzzled by this title because the Messiah, God's Son, is distinguished in the Trinity from God the Father. So when they say Everlasting Father, well, you mean God. That's what they might say. You mean God. You're talking about the Father, God. Jesus Christ is the Son, right? So how could Jesus Christ possibly be the same Everlasting Father? How can the Son be the Father? Well, several things must be noted in this regard. First, the Messiah, being the second person of the Trinity, is in his essence God. He's still God. Therefore, he has all the attributes of God, including eternality. In other words, he will live for eternity. He's part of eternity. And since God is one, even though he exists in three persons, in the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, the three unique characteristics of the one Almighty God. The Messiah is God. Second, the title Everlasting Father is actually, in this way, was an idiom used to describe the Messiah's relationship to time, not his relationship to the other members of the Trinity. It really wasn't about he's the son or the father. That really wasn't what was relevant when this was being written. It was talking about the fact that he was eternal. He is said to be everlasting, just as God the Father is also called the Ancient of Days. In Daniel 7:9. So the Messiah will be a fatherly ruler. Third, perhaps Isaiah had in mind the promise of David in 2 Samuel 7:16 about the foreverness of the kingdom which God promised coming through the Davidic line. The Messiah, a descendant of David, will fulfill this promise for which the nation had been waiting. That's Jesus Christ. Same person. And here's what 2 Samuel 7:16 says. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And the millennial kingdom, he's going to establish the Davidic line, and Jesus Christ is going to be the King of all kings in Israel. He will be the world leader in Israel, from Israel. And that will start eternity. That will be an eternal kingship. And then the other term that was used, the fourth one, is called Prince of Peace. The one who will bring in and maintain the time of millennial peace when the nation of Israel has been properly restored to faith in the Lord. See, it's all based off of the fact that he is bringing peace. Jesus Christ is bringing peace in the millennial kingdom. But at the same time, because he's bringing that peace, the Israelites are all going to be saved. They're all going to put their faith in the Lord. They are going to go from unbelief to belief, which has been part of the covenants for Israel all this time. And that's why these covenants will not be fulfilled until the Jews have actually come through the tribulation period into the millennial kingdom and fulfilled the prophecies that were there. There were covenants set up by God that will not be fulfilled until that time period. So together, these four titles give a beautiful picture of the coming Messiah's character. Number four, the Messiah seated on David's throne will have an eternal rule of peace and justice. We talked about that. His rule will have no end to it. It will go on forever. Following the kingdom on earth, he will rule for eternity. He will maintain righteousness as his rule will conform to God's holy character and demands. Number five. This will all be accomplished by the zeal of the Lord Almighty. It will be his choice. He's doing it because he wants to do it. He's excited to do this. The coming of the millennial kingdom depends on God, though, not on Israel. It doesn't matter if Israel didn't come back to belief. God is going to fulfill those covenants because God said he would fulfill the covenants. The Messiah will rule because God promised it, and we will be zealously see that the kingdom comes. Without his sovereign intervention, there would be no kingdom for Israel. It is all about God fulfilling God's promises. Apparently, Isaiah assumed that the messianic child, Jesus Christ, would establish his reign in one advent. When the child grew up, he would rule in triumph. In other words, the first advent when Jesus Christ was born here on earth, Isaiah figured, he was going to grow up, and he was going to be a powerful king at that point. He was going to be an earthly king. But that's not what Christ had intent. Like the other prophets, Isaiah was not aware of the great time gap between Messiah's two advents. In the first advent, Christ came in the weakness of infancy to to become the suffering servant of those who were hopelessly lost. And in His second advent, that's the one that starts the millennial kingdom, He will come as the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. So He came as a meek baby, as a child, the first time. When He actually went to the cross, He rode on a donkey. Not something you would generally see of a king that was going to be conquering nations. Not on a donkey. People would be laughing if that's what this King of Kings was, to ride a donkey into combat. It'd be pretty silly. But in the second advent, He's coming as that very person that they thought He was going to be in the first advent. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But at that time, Isaiah assumed that it would be the first advent. He did not realize there would be a church age and that we would have a tribulation period and that the Jews would actually have to go through that and come through that period of time and go into the millennial kingdom before they received the covenants that God had promised to them. Sure.
Did he know that there was two? Did Isaiah know there was two advents?
No.
Is there a question?
No. So the question was, did Isaiah know that there were two advents? Isaiah assumed that the first advent would be the only dealings that he would have with God. And had the Jews actually had faith in Christ, that might have been the case. But since they did not believe, the second advent was necessary. So, no, he didn't know. Pericope on the lesson here. The earth, full of the knowledge of the Lord. For they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That means everyone in the world is going to know Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They're going to know who He is. There will be no question about it. And that's everyone. The reason such tranquility is possible is that all the earth will be fully knowledgeable of the Lord. And there's some verses there if you want to follow this or chase it a little bit. It's Jeremiah 31:34. Habakkuk 2:14, you can look those up on your own if you like. This means more than people knowing intellectually about the Lord, not only just knowing about the Lord, but knowing He is the Lord. The idea that people everywhere in the world will live according to God's principles and word, even animals being affected as well. This will occur in the millennium when the Messiah will be reigning. Here's Jeremiah 31:34. This is the verses that are above there. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. In the church age, we're set up as the church. The body of Christ. We're the body of Christ and we teach. Jesus Christ is not here. And what we're commissioned to do is to give the gospel. To go out and teach other people. That's what we're supposed to be doing in the church age. We're supposed to teach others. Share with our neighbors. Share with our family, our friends. But in Jeremiah 31:34, in this time period in the millennium, it says, they will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, we already know the Lord. You're not going to tell me anything about Him. I know Him. They're all going to know Him in that way. So there will be no need for a church of someone around the world telling them about Jesus Christ, because everyone will know. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jerusalem will have prominence in the world, and Judah and Israel will be regathered to the land in belief and will be living according to the new covenant. Now, we live according to the new covenant now. Can somebody tell me what the new covenant is for the church age, for the church age believer? Anybody tell me? What's the new covenant that we live under now?
Faith alone in Christ.
Faith alone in Christ, right. Okay, so we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ because He went to the cross to take care of the penalty for our sins. He gave us a commandment. When He did that, He gave us the commandment that we would acknowledge that by having the Lord's Supper. We would remember Him by taking of the bread, the unleavened bread, and we would have of the blood as well for the cup. We did that last Sunday. And it says to do this often in remembrance of Me. And that's the promise that God made to us as the believers. We put our faith and trust in Him. He would give us eternal life. That's the covenant to the church, the new covenant that we live off of. Now, because we do that, once we actually put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ here in the church age, can somebody tell me one of the characteristics of what happens to us? Just one of them.
Regeneration.
Become a new creature. That's right. Anybody else? I'm looking for one in particular.
Child of God.
I'm looking for something in particular. What is unique about us in the church age that the Jews have not experienced? We're in Christ. We're identified with Christ. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the Old Testament believers weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit? They were endued for periods of time, but they were not indwelt at the point of faith. That is one of the things that God has provided to us as the church age believer, that He actually gives us the Holy Spirit, and we are now identified with Him dying on the cross. What else is unique? Forgiveness, yes, for sure. But what was the process before? The Catholics still do this. So tell me about the temple, the Holy of Holies. You would have a high priest that would go behind the veil, right? Once a year for the forgiveness of sins for everyone. And he would take the sins for their people behind the curtain. And if he was with sin, he would be struck dead. But what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? The veil was ripped. It was rent from the top to the bottom. We're not talking about a little soft cloth. We're talking about a very thick cloth that no man was going to tear. It was rent from the top to the bottom, from the Holy of Holies was exposed because Jesus Christ became the high priest. He became the sacrifice for the whole world. So now, do we need to go to a priest? Do we need to have a high priest that we go to other than Jesus Christ to ask forgiveness for our sins? No, we don't. We go directly to Jesus Christ because He is the high priest. We have direct connection with Jesus Christ. We can pray directly to Him. They couldn't do that. They would have to take their sins to someone and let them pray for them. But now we're identified with Christ because of what He did on the cross. We're identified with Him. We become the royal family of Jesus Christ. We're unique in the church age. We become the bride of Christ. The Jews didn't have that. They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not until the millennial kingdom, when they come into faith themselves in the millennial kingdom, they will actually have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They've never experienced that. They've never had that. And how could they? Because they've been in unbelief. That's what's unique about that situation. So the new covenant that's going to be for Israel is going to fulfill all of the other covenants that God made for them. Let me get my glasses real quick. I've got 10 minutes. I'll see if I can cover some of this for you. There are five covenants to Israel. There were four unconditional covenants, and there was one conditional covenant. Everybody knows about the conditional covenant to the Jews. That's the one where God gave Moses the Mosaic Law, gave him the tablets and said, here's the law. I need you to abide by it. The condition is, if you will follow the law to the letter, you won't have to worry about anything, but you have to follow the law, the Mosaic Law, to the T. If you break any of those commandments, you've broken all of them. So the first covenant there was conditional. And it defines the spiritual and civil policy for the citizens of the Old Testament nation of Israel. But here are the unconditional covenants that God made with Israel. And although Israel was established to benefit all nations, the covenants did not and never did belong to the Gentiles. Neither do they apply to the church. These were to the Israelites, God's covenants to Israel. Number one, says Israel is defined by these five covenants. Abrahamic covenant, to make Abraham and his descendants the first and the last client nation to God. He promised Abraham, he says, I will make all of your relatives, your descendants will be like the sands of the seas. They will be multiplied. Your descendants from Abraham. It's what he promised him. Number two, Palestinian or real estate covenant defines the specific geographical boundaries for the client nation. This contract was the basis for the Jews' deliverance from slavery, for the founding of the new nation, and for securing Israel's future restoration in this territory at the Second Advent. In other words, God gave a covenant, and he said, here are the boundaries of the land that I give you. Here are the parameters. They are going to go from this river. They're going to go to this corner. They're going to go over to here. They're going to go. God gave that covenant and said, this is your land. Now, although the Jews don't recognize all of their land and never have fully taken possession of the whole land, in the millennial kingdom, they will take full possession of the land that God gave them. And that will fulfill this Palestinian covenant that God gave, that the land is yours. This is your land. And here's the parameters for it. That's from God. Number three, the Davidic covenant. This defines the ruling dynasty for client nation Israel, and it guarantees perpetuation of that dynasty through the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. In his humanity, Christ is the son of David and king of Israel. Fulfilling God's covenant to David at two points of history. First was the first advent, when he was born by a virgin pregnancy to Mary and was a descendant of David's son Nathan. It's the first advent. He fulfilled that already. We talked about that one just a while ago. And the second advent is the other half, when Christ returns to earth to establish his millennial reign and assume the throne of David in the restored nation of Jerusalem. You're going to have a new heaven and new earth. You're going to have a new Jerusalem. God promised that to the people. And that's going to fulfill not only the fact that He gave them their land, but that it's going to be ruled by the Davidic line, which Jesus Christ is in line. He is the Davidic line. And when He comes back in the millennial kingdom, He's going to reign over the whole world, and it's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Then the new covenant, that's the other one. Now the new covenant to Israel will commence at the second advent and guarantees eventual fulfillment of all of the unconditional covenants to Israel and establishes the mode of spiritual operation for the now regenerate Israel in the millennium. So this new covenant that He has for Israel will fulfill all of the other covenants that are unfulfilled as of this time. When they get to the millennial kingdom, all of those covenants will be fulfilled at that time. And this new covenant to Israel is making sure that all that's taken care of. God's not leaving anything loose. Now, just so that you're not confused, let's go over this one. The covenant that God made to the church authorized the royal family of God to accompany the King of Kings and establish a universal priesthood with the Lord Himself as high priest. We're universal priests. We're in Christ. We have royal priesthood through Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. I told you earlier, the thing in the church age, the thing that we're supposed to be doing is telling other people. Like we're priests. We're going out sharing the Word of God. We're sharing the gospel with people to bring them to Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here in the church age. But we are the royal priesthood. And Scripture calls this new covenant a better hope through which we draw near to God, because every believer, whether Jew or Gentile alike, now has a better and unprecedented spiritual life, including the filling of the Holy Spirit, the completed canon of Scripture. The Jews didn't have a completed canon of Scripture. They had the Talmud. They had the very first five books of the Old Testament. We have a completed Old Testament and New Testament. Not only can we read about the things that happen, but we can read about things that are going to happen, and we can look back on things, and we can proof that Scripture based off of history. We have the benefit of looking back 2,500 years and saying, that was true. That was true. Everything that was said here is true. We had the benefit of doing that because we had the full canon of Scripture. They didn't have that. The privilege to represent oneself before God, and that's what I was talking about, instead of having to go to a priest and take our sins to the priest and ask him to pray in our benefit, we can go straight to Jesus Christ. And we have the ability to demonstrate the virtues of Jesus Christ to the world. We have the benefit of showing Christ in us the way that we choose to live our life here. So I'm going to stop there, because when we teach the next time, we're going to go over this new covenant, and we're going to talk about all those covenants that had to do with Israel. That's going to be the next thing we cover, and we'll get into more detail on those things. But just know that it was the fulfillment of all the covenants to Israel is what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word, Father, that we can look back, having a canon of Scripture, having the Holy Spirit that indwells us and help guide us through the situations that we deal with spiritually, that those that were behind us didn't have that opportunity, Father. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the canon of Scripture, Father. And we can see the promises and the fulfillment of those promises and the covenants that you've made with us and them, Father. We can see all these things. And it's such a blessing that you would do these things and that you would promise them, and we could know that we could trust you because you fulfilled everything to the finest details with the covenants that you've made, Father, knowing that irregardless whether we do what we need to do, you're going to make sure that you do. And we thank you that for that, Father. And I pray, Father, that this message would have opened up to understanding to others, Father, dealing with Israel and how we as believers, Father, interrelate with Israel. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.